There's a tremendous wealth of material and great blessing for the hearts of God's people in this, the last book of Scripture. It is the great prophetic book of the New Testament. Look here in chapter 1 at the end of verse 19 and underline the words, "the things which shall be hereafter." Verse 19 says, "As a whole, write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter." The things which thou hast seen, that's the vision he has just seen in chapter 1. The things which are, that refers to the messages in chapters 2 and 3 to the seven churches, an address to the entire church of God, therefore, because the seven churches represented the whole church of God. And then the things which shall be hereafter, and that begins in chapter 4 and takes us the whole way through the rest of the book. And the most of it, the vast majority of it, is prophetic. And therefore, there's a reference here, the things which shall be hereafter. There's a reference to the future. There's a reference to prophetic matters. And they make up the vast bulk of the book of Revelation. And when we study those chapters from chapter 4 through to chapter 22, we find that what is happening is the Holy Spirit is bringing all the strands of thought and teaching that is of a prophetic kind that run the whole way through the entire Bible. He's bringing them all together and they converge and they come to a climax here in the book of Revelation. This is why this book should be studied, because it's the last book of Scripture, because it's the great prophetic book of the New Testament. Thirdly, it's a special message from the ascended Christ to his church on earth. A special message from the ascended Christ to his church on earth. Chapter 1 gives us a wonderful view of the exalted Christ as he speaks from heaven's throne, as he addresses his people on this earth, as he speaks to the church in this world. All who belong, therefore, to the body of Jesus Christ should want to know what Christ is saying, what he has to say in this special revelation that's given from heaven to his church as she battles on in this world, as she faces so many enemies and foes and the powers of darkness and onslaughts from hell. God's people should want to know what's in this book, because it is this special message from Christ. And then another reason for reading it and studying it is because the urgency of doing so is actually impressed upon us by the Lord himself. Look at verse 3. It says, "Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand." It is actually urged upon us here that we should take this book and read it and study it and seek to come to know something of its content and what it has to say to our hearts. There is a promise here, we'll come back to this a little later, verse 3, but there's a promise here of blessing. It says, "Blessed is he that readeth." And while that's true of all Scripture, it is specifically said here concerning the book of Revelation. Now, that's very helpful, isn't it? That's very insightful. That, in many ways, is a contradiction of what many people see or think when they come to the book of Revelation, because they tell themselves, "Well, I don't understand this book. I'll not bother with it. There's so much in it that I cannot grasp," or whatever their approach might be along those lines. And therefore they say, "Well, I'll just leave it aside. I'll not really read this book at all." And yet that's a great mistake. A great mistake for any part of Scripture for someone to take that attitude. But certainly the Lord is telling us here specifically about this book that there's a blessing for the one who reads, the one who pursues a study of the book of Revelation. Now, let me say at this point that I am not setting out to do a study in the entire book. Well, I don't think I am. We're getting now toward the end of the season for the adult Bible class, just another few weeks really left, and we wanted just to have a look at a few things to bring the season to a close, not in some mundane way or in a fashion that would belittle the Scripture, but just to close out the season. So what I want to do today is look with you here at these opening verses. I've given you some reasons why we should at least read the book of Revelation, and even better, study it prayerfully and carefully before the Lord. And we want to look today at the preface to this book as we find it here in these first three verses. So we notice here that we may summarize the preface in three ways. First of all, under the word or the heading, the revelation. Look at verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, and so forth. In these opening words, we are told that the last book of Scripture is a revelation. The revelation of Jesus Christ, it is called. Now, that fact is true of all Scripture. All of the Bible is the revelation of God to His people. But this point is underlined here very specifically in these words that open up this particular book, that commence this portion of God's holy word. It is referred to as the revelation. So we're looking here at the preface, and this is one way of summarizing the preface. We notice the revelation. The subject of the revelation. Look at the words again. The revelation of Jesus Christ. The revelation of Jesus Christ. We would do well even to say the words over and over again, as I've done here a few times. The revelation of Jesus Christ. This is the subject with which the book deals. The Lord is the subject of this revelation. He is the message of this book. The words do not signify that some particular revelation was given through Jesus Christ to us, but rather this book is a revelation of Jesus Christ Himself. That is what the opening words say. The revelation of Jesus Christ, a revelation of Him, not a revelation that He gives us, as I've said, but a revelation of the Lord Himself is what is in view here. Now, this word revelation is a word that's frequently used in the New Testament in relation to the coming again of our Savior. You'll find it in different places used in that way. And that is significant here because, as I've already said, this is the prophetic book of the New Testament. And it tells us right away that the subject is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And it goes on then to talk about Him and His glory and His position on the throne and then eventually His coming again. So it's a revelation of all these things that pertain to the coming Christ, to the one who is going to descend from the heavens one day and appear in all His glory. So the book is a revelation of the Lord as He is now exalted, and therefore of Him as He will be when He returns. That is the subject of this book of Revelation. He is the message of the revelation of the book itself, the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, of course, how we understand all Scripture. Christ is the message of the Bible. He is the subject of the revelation that God gives to us in the Holy Scriptures. We have seen this on many occasions in our Bible studies in this class of dealing with different subjects. We find that everything in the Bible revolves around the Lord. He Himself tells us in Luke 24 that all things written concerning Him in the Old Testament must be fulfilled. And then we find that the New Testament begins in a fashion that shows us that the whole of the New Testament is about the Lord. Matthew 1 verse 1 is pointing us to the fact that it is the New Testament of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So Christ is the subject of all Scripture, and He is certainly the subject of the revelation here. He is the message of this book. He is presented, therefore, as the master in this book, because the great focus of this book of Revelation, the great emphasis of its subject, that Jesus Christ is being revealed, is that He is in absolute control of all things. Do you want to get a as we say, a handle in the book of Revelation, a grasp of the book of Revelation. This is it. Jesus Christ is in control of everything. He's presented as the master of the book. He's in control of the church. You see that in chapters 2 and 3. He addresses the seven churches. And again, while they were seven specific churches in those times, they represent the entire church of God at any time. Because in those seven letters, you've got a view of the church of God in all our different phases or experiences at any given time in this world. And the Lord addresses the seven churches. Therefore, the entire church, He speaks to her, He rebukes her, He points out her faults and so on, because He is the master. He's in control of the church. He's in control of mankind as a whole. The whole of humanity is in view in this book. He's in control of every sphere. Heaven, earth, hell, all is under the control of Jesus Christ. Notice these opening words again. The revelation of Jesus Christ that God gave unto him. Just underline those words in your mind. The revelation of Jesus Christ that God gave unto him. Now keep in mind that it is especially the revelation of the exalted Christ in his splendor, his power, his glory, as he will be when he comes again, that is in view in those words. But remember this, all that Christ is, all that Christ is going to be, is given to him by God. That's a deeper sense of those words. The revelation of Jesus Christ. He's revealed, as I've indicated already, as the one who's in power and splendor and in glory at God's right hand. But we've got to remember that was given to him. Just not the revelation of him in this book. That's certainly in view here. But what he is was given to him by the Father. His glory, his splendor, his power is the reward given to Christ for his suffering, for his death, and for his shame and his agony. And therefore, all that's revealed in this book about Jesus Christ as the master, as the one who's fully in control, is given to him by God the Father as a reward of his sufferings. And all of this will be universally revealed one day when the Lord comes again at the end of time. And therefore, while men today, while the world today, do not know anything of the revelation of Jesus Christ in this sense, the glory, the splendor, the power that belong to him, given to him by the Father, one day they will see it. One day it will be revealed in all its fullness unto a fallen world. So we're seeing here something about the revelation, the subject of the revelation is Jesus Christ. He is the message of the book. He is the master of this book. But look at the scope of this revelation. Another feature of this first line of thought. The scope of the revelation. It says, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. Now those words define the scope of the revelation contained in this book. The scope or the purpose of the book is to reveal things that must shortly come to pass. Now remember that those words refer to everything that is in this book. Things that must shortly come to pass. The book covers everything that the Lord wants us to know as far as the content of this book is concerned. It covers everything from the point when Jesus Christ gave this revelation to John until he comes again. Everything about that period is in this book. And that's quite a scope, isn't it? And of course, it's a summary of all that's going to, or all that pertains to that period from the time John wrote the book until our Savior does return. It's summarized, it's encapsulated in various ways. It's set forth in different visions throughout the book, but it is all there. And the striking point about all that's in this book is underlined by these words. the things which must shortly come to pass. The word shortly means quickly or speedily. Look over at Revelation 22 and you'll find the word translated that way. That is quickly. You'll find it translated quickly three times. Revelation 22 verse 7, the Lord says, "Behold, I come quickly." Verse 12, "Behold, I come quickly." Verse 20, "He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly." Speedily, the word means. Shortly, as it is translated in chapter 1 and verse 1. Now, how can this be? Because, well, 2,000 years or thereabouts have gone by, and yet the Lord says here, things which must shortly come to pass, quickly come to pass. And the Lord says, "Behold, I come quickly. I'm coming soon," he says. Now, how do we understand this? Well, we understand this point of the speed with which the things in this book come to pass by measuring it all in the light of God's relationship to time. That's the way you understand it. Carnal men will scoff at this. And they'll say, "It says he's coming quickly and 2,000 years have gone by. That's a long time." Oh yes, it's a long time as man measures time. But you remember that 1,000 years are with the Lord as a day. And a day is 1,000 years. And furthermore, not only with regard to how God measures time, but we must understand these words in relation to eternity. The Lord is coming quickly, he tells the church. Well, yes, the church would cry, never mind ungodly men mocking at such a thought or expression here, the things which must shortly come to pass. But even believers would cry, "Lord, how long?" You actually find it in this book in chapter 6. The saints in heaven, the martyred dead, are crying, "How long, how long?" And we've got that great hymn, "The Church is One Foundation." And one of the lines is, "Her cry goes up, how long?" Oh yes, it seems long for the church. She's battling and struggling and being opposed and persecuted all the way through until Jesus comes. But we've got to look at things from a divine standpoint, haven't we? We've got to look at this old world and all that it is from this perspective. And as we do so, then we begin to see the scope of this revelation making sense to us. All that's happening from the moment John wrote the book until Jesus comes is within the scope of this book. And all these things will shortly come to pass, the Lord tells us. They will quickly come to pass. And his word will stand. The signifying of the revelation. It says, "And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John." The signifying of the revelation. Now, the word "signified" is used six times in the New Testament, and it always bears the mark of making something crystal clear. That's the meaning of the word. I'm not going to take you to all six places. I'll take you to two of them. John 12, verse 33. John 12, 33. "This he said, signifying what death he should die." He says in verse 32, "I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." This he said, signifying what death he should die. He was making it clear that he would die by crucifixion. That's the meaning of the word "signifying," to make clear, to make plain. Or Acts 11, verse number 28. "And there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar." He signified, he made it clear by the leading and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, this prophet Agabus, that there was going to be a famine. And his prediction came to pass, for it was a true prediction. He made it clear, there's a famine coming. And of course, it came to pass. But here we see two places where the word is employed, and it means to make something very clear, very obvious. Now, there are certain features in the book of Revelation that are not easy to understand. May I just pause and say that, and I've maybe told you this before, you've maybe read it yourself somewhere, but let me just remind you, such a mighty man as John Calvin never wrote any commentary in the book of Revelation. He said he couldn't understand it. That's quite an admission for a man like Calvin. It causes me to tremble as I think about reading the book and studying the book. I suppose what he meant was those parts of it that are not easy to understand. And yet, while that is true, there's one thing, and we've already noticed this, that's made clear in this book, that's signified as the Lord gave the revelation, and that is that Christ is reigning, and all things are under his sovereign control. And then there is the scribe of the revelation. And this is really coming to the end of verse 1. It says there, in the words, the very close of verse 1, his servant John. His servant John. John had the revelation shown to him, and then he was to write it. So go down to verse 19 again, and here he is told, write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. And in that verse, you actually have John being told that he's to write this revelation that already has been commenced in its delivery to him. He's told, write the things which you've seen, John. And then write the things that are about the seven churches. And then, John, write all that shall be hereafter. So isn't he the scribe of this revelation? As you take that strand of thought to summarize and analyze the preface to the book, the revelation, and we see here now this reference to the scribe. But notice how he is spoken of here. His servant John, and the word servant here means bond slave. It is often used by the apostles in speaking of their relationship to Jesus Christ and their service for Jesus Christ. And here John, as he writes the book, he refers to himself in the very opening words as the servant of Christ, the bond slave of Jesus Christ. You see, John was a man who was completely given over to the Lord's cause, no matter what it cost him. Go down to verse 9. He says, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. The words signify that he was banished to Patmos. He was in exile on Patmos due to his faithfulness to the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. So he is the bond slave of Christ. He's dedicated to the Lord. He is sold out to the Lord. The proof is that it cost him something, and it cost him much. He's an old man. It's believed that John's around 90 years old now. An old man whom you might say the devil would let alone, but no, because he's a faithful man, and he's banished to this island in exile and loneliness. And Patmos wasn't one of those islands where you sit down and you put your feet up and you enjoy the sunshine. Patmos was just a bare rock, basically. And a very desolate place. And here he is, but he calls himself the bond slave of Jesus Christ. But remember something. While he was banished for his service, he was richly rewarded. Because on the lonely island, the Lord appeared to him. And the Lord gave him this great revelation of himself. And he gave John the privilege of writing it, of penning it. And therefore, wasn't he richly rewarded? He was put away in loneliness and isolation, but he couldn't be cut off from Christ. He's banished by men, but they cannot break the bond between him and his Lord. They treat him despicably, They treat him cruelly. No doubt they seek to break him and destroy him. But he becomes richer and becomes more blessed because there on that lonely island, the Lord came with this marvelous revelation to him. And that's why John compares with Ezekiel, for example. Another way of comparison with another part of Scripture, wasn't Ezekiel banished to Babylon? And there in Babylon, God gave him those great visions of God. Wasn't Paul banished to the prison cell? And yet in the prison cell, he wrote his epistles. So many of them. So he's the scribe of the revelation. That's the revelation. Then verse 2, we read of the record. It says, who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Here we are told that John recorded what was shown to him. The word, as it says here, who bear record, the word record means testify or testimony. So he bore testimony of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and the things that he saw. But notice how it's summed up. He bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now go back to verse 9. And it says there, I, John, am your companion in tribulation, in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, and so on, for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, look at those words. Look at that thought in verse 9. Compare it with verse 2, where John bears record of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. The same words are found in both verses, exactly the same words. What are the thoughts here? Well, I certainly believe that John was banished to the island for the word of God, for the testimony of Jesus Christ. In other words, because he was a preacher of the word, because he was faithful to Jesus Christ. He was banished to the island for that reason. But there's another way of seeing these words. We've already touched on it. That is, for the word of God, for the testimony of Jesus Christ, verse 9, he says, I'm your brother and companion in tribulation in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, the islet is called Patmos, for the word of God, for the testimony of Jesus Christ. In other words, he's saying here, I'm here to get something for you. I'm banished to this island for the sake of the whole church, that the whole church might have this final revelation of Jesus Christ in this the closing book of Scripture. I'm here, yes, because I suffered for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. But I'm here to get further the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. There's a double way of understanding this, I firmly believe. So, he's here, yes, for his faithfulness to the Lord, but he's here for the purpose of receiving new revelation, more of the Word of God, and more of the testimony of Jesus Christ. I've really, as I say, touched on this. He's there on an island, but the enemy can't stop him in his communion with the Lord. He's there because he's already been faithful to the Lord. Remember that John has written the Gospel of John. He has written 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And for those reasons, as well as preaching the word, he's banished to this island. But he's going to get more revelation. He's there to get fresh insights into the things of God. And therefore you have the record. That's what he calls it. Who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of the things, all things that he saw. It's a faithful record, you'll notice. All things that he saw. Notice the verb there, saw. He was a seer. I use from the Old Testament a word that describes the prophet of God, 1 Samuel 9, verse 9. You read it sometime, and it says, He that is called a prophet was before time called a seer. And John says here that he is going to bear record of the things that he saw. He's a seer. Heaven is open to him. He can see wonderful things. And he's going to write down everything that he saw as the Lord conveyed it to him. You see, this book of Revelation is comprised to a great degree of a series of visions conveyed to his mind, coming before his mind, but faithfully recorded. That's the mark of the true prophet. John wrote down everything, and therefore his record is stamped with authority. It says again, he bare record of the Word of God. That's authority. And it's also stamped by accuracy, the testimony of Jesus Christ. The two terms are not to be looked at as being light or without meaning. He bare record of the Word of God. It's stamped with authority and it's stamped with accuracy because it's also the testimony of Jesus Christ. It doesn't mean that he received two things, as it were, the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. He received one revelation, but in that one revelation, there's authority and there is accuracy. And again, that is true of the whole of the Bible. All of the Bible is stamped with authority, stamped with accuracy, because all of the Bible is the Word of God, and all of the Bible is the testimony of Jesus Christ. And therefore, the record is faithful. Then there's the recipient. Verse 3 comes now to us. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. The recipient, the one who receives this revelation. And there are three things there, just to mention them in closing, that the recipient is to do with God's word. Be studious of it. It says, blessed is he that readeth. Be studious. Be saturated with it. They that hear the words of this prophecy. You read, but as you read, you're to hear. And in the Bible, the word hear has the idea of something that sinks down in. In other words, saturate it with what you're actually reading. And then be submissive. For it says, keep the things which are written therein. Three things we're to do with the Word of God always. We're to be studious of it, we're to be saturated with it, and we're to be submissive to it. It's how you sum up your response to God's Word. Study it, saturate your soul with it, and submit to it. And look at the promise then given to such a person. Blessed. Blessed. And as you will know, the word blessed means happy. There are seven Beatitudes in the book of Revelation. You take this word blessed and you think of Matthew 5. Blessed are they that mourn and the poor in spirit and so on. The Beatitudes as they're called there. But in the book of Revelation, there are Beatitudes. There are seven of them. And here's the first of them. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear, and they that keep. You see, you'll only be blessed when you do what the Lord tells you. You can't be blessed if you don't read the Bible. And you can't be blessed unless you let it sink into your heart. And you can't be blessed unless you obey it. That's very important. These thoughts here about the recipient are vital. Because you see, when the Lord said in verse 3 what he says, remember the marvelous thought that's here, and that is, the one who receives this revelation, who reads it, who saturates his soul with it, who obeys it and keeps it, is going to be blessed with a wonderful view of Christ. Because that's what it's all about. The only way to be blessed in reading the Bible is to see Christ. And you will be blessed to see Christ as you read the Word of God as is and keep it and so on as is set before us here. What a marvelous thought that is. What a great promise that is. Blessed, happy is the one who has the book and reads it and saturates his soul with it and keeps it. When all others are in darkness and in uncertainty in this world, the child of God is told right here, you'll be blessed. You'll be blessed. And I trust today that the Lord will help us to do what is said to us here as the recipients of this book. And may the Lord write his word in our hearts today as we have dealt with the preface to the book of Revelation to some degree. And may God be pleased to use it and touch our own hearts. Let us just pray as we come to a close. Father in heaven, we commend our ways to thee, and we pray this day, O God, that thou wilt graciously and mercifully visit our hearts and take thy word and write it on our minds and give us understanding of it. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt open up the word to us more and more and draw alongside and help us day by day. Be with us now. Bless the meeting to follow, the prayer time, the worship service. Come down with power into our midst and do great and glorious things. We pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.